Well, good morning, girls and boys. Now, we're turning back to that verse that we started to look at yesterday. That is John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And it's the verse 46. You will remember, of course, we're looking at things that people said about the Lord Jesus. And as we come near the end of our little study, we're looking at something that was said toward the end of the Savior's 3-year ministry. As I said yesterday, the enemies of the Lord Jesus were getting more bold and more determined to silence him. They couldn't answer him, and because they couldn't answer him, then they did that which the devil's agents always do. They determined to kill him. That's what has been the case since the dawn of time. The first man murdered on this earth was murdered because of what he said. Abel witnessed to his brother Cain about how he could be accepted by God. Cain didn't like it, and he killed him. Because, as the Bible tells us, Cain was of that evil one, the devil. And the devil's a murderer. He's a murderer. I want to tell you, if you're not saved this morning, he wants to kill you. Kill you in the fullest sense of that word. That is, stop you going to heaven by causing you to reject the gospel so that you spend eternity in death. Well, he's at work here, and of course, he's determined to kill the Lord Jesus. But you know, the old devil's not as smart as he thinks he is. Because through the death of the Lord Jesus, souls are saved. That truth just did not break upon the mind of the devil. He couldn't grasp that. He couldn't grasp that by bringing about the death of Christ through all his agents, he was in fact accomplishing the great purpose of God for which Christ came into the world to die for his people. Isn't it wonderful how God overrules? And you never forget that. Because you are going to see in this world things my generation never saw. You're going to see troublesome times, the like of which has never been in the world before. But you remember this in the middle of it all. God's on the throne. He's ruling. He hasn't lost control. But rather, through all the trouble that's breaking out, he's working out his purpose. He's working out his purpose. Now, verse 46. Here we have most wonderful things spoken of about the Savior. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Now, as I said yesterday, these officers were men who had been sent by the rulers of the Jews to arrest the Lord Jesus and bring him to them that they might bring about his death. But when they went to where the Savior was, they found him speaking, as he always did. He was there to preach. He was a great preacher. And they found him preaching. And instead of arresting the Lord Jesus, they were arrested. Arrested by his words. "Never man spake like this man." That has happened throughout the history of the Church of God. There have been many occasions when men have gone into meetings, gospel meeting, determined to break the meeting up, to disturb it, to make a fool of the preacher. But as the preacher began to preach the word of God, these men who had come to disturb the meeting found themselves gripped by God's word. And they were so gripped as to find themselves listening with tremendous interest to what was being said, and they forgot all about the plan to disturb the meeting. And instead, they were changed as they listened to the gospel. And though they came in through the doors as enemies, there in the meeting they were converted to faith in Christ, and they became the friends of the gospel. Oh, there's a resting power in the word of God. "Never man spake like this man." These words, simple, brief as they are brimming over, overflowing with admiration on the part of these men. That's what I sense as I read these words. "Never man spake as this man." It must have been a great disappointment to the old leaders of the Jews. I said yesterday they were probably tough men. They wouldn't have been sent on this task if there was any sympathy detected in them for the Savior. They were hard men. But even hard men can be turned, changed, altered, arrested, stopped by the words of the Lord Jesus. Never man speak like this man. And what I wanted you to notice, and we started this yesterday, was that the words of the Lord Jesus are uniquely powerful. I asked you, did you know what the word uniquely meant? And I explained that it simply just means there's nothing like the words of the Lord Jesus. They stand out on their own. They are head and shoulders and far more, above all other words. They are uniquely powerful. And we really only had time yesterday to deal with one aspect of that particular truth. And I showed you that when God put forth his power, it was through his word. And the first evidence of that is that it's by the word of God men are saved. The plan of the Lord Jesus was to come into this world and save sinners. How is he going to do that? Well, the Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So, the word of God is God's means of salvation. That shows the importance of the word of God. You're holding in your hand the key to heaven. But no other key will open the door to heaven but that key. The word of God. The word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to own a key to heaven? The key to heaven. And we're a blessed people in that we have the Bible. Because it opens heaven for us. Now, I want to go a little further today and demonstrate the power of God's word by first of all showing that it was the power of God's word that created all things. Created all things. You forget all about anything you may have heard of man's notions about how the world and the stars and the moon and the great universe came into being. Men, they speak utter rubbish when they try to tell us how things began, because they say the Bible just can't be believed. It is too fantastic to believe. And then they put forth an alternative that is utterly fantastic. To me, it's not that fantastic to have it said to me that God created all things. That doesn't seem so strange. Perfectly reasonable. But those who reject that, they say, all that we see just suddenly, in a moment, came into being. How? Well, we don't really know. Why? Well, we don't really know. But they want us to believe that which they don't really know in preference to believing what the Bible says. The Bible says God created all things. And how? By the word of his mouth. Because if you turn right to the beginning of the Bible, in the very first chapter of the Bible, I'll just read from the beginning of that chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what we believe. And we reject everything that is contrary to that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, he spoke, and so began the whole 6 days of creation. And as you read down that chapter, you'll read again and again, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And what God said came about. He commanded by his word the creation of all that we see today. All that we see today. And I want you to particularly pay attention to that fact. In the New Testament, this truth is constantly repeated. Here's one of the statements. It's at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. And in the verse 3, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. It says that, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That is who the Lord Jesus is. The Savior said on one occasion to his disciples, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. You see, the Saviour and the Father, how can I put it, are one. Oh, they're separate as persons, but they are one in character, nature, likeness. Children bear the likeness of their parents. They're like their mum, they're like their dad, or maybe a mixture of the both, but they bear a likeness to their parents. Well, most wonderfully, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the exact image of his Father. That's why the Saviour said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So that's what that verse 3 in Hebrews 1 is setting out, first of all. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's a little brief history of the work of the Saviour. Brings us right to the beginning of time. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He brought into existence, the Lord Jesus brought into existence all that we see. That's his handwork. And not only did he bring it into existence, but he keeps it, sustains it, upholds it. You know today they're all worried about climate change, and they're expecting the world to flood as the ice melts, all sorts of tragedies to take place on the face of the earth. But that won't happen. I can tell you now, it will not happen. Why? Because the Lord Jesus upholdeth all things. All things. And the things that are happening in the world today are happening because the Saviour is bringing these things about. He's shaking man and man's ways on this earth because of his sin. I was reading just a day or so ago of the prayer of Solomon at the opening of the temple. And in answer to that prayer, God says, if I bring pestilence, oh, yes, that's the source of plagues. God has brought them about because of man's sin. Because of man's sin. When you get a rebuke from the teacher because you've done wrong, it only shows the teacher's in charge. And God rebukes this earth, rebukes nations, rebukes individuals. And the Bible's filled with the record of these events. So God hasn't lost control when we see things happening today upon the face of the earth. It's God sending his rebukes to this earth and letting men know that he is in control. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power. We read in Colossians. I'm giving these verses so that you can think back on them yourself. Colossians. You know, it's great to see you looking up these verses. I remember, boys and girls, when I went the first time into church, and maybe the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth time, when I first went into church, and Dr. Paisley was preaching, and he would have said, perhaps, in Colossians. I hadn't a clue where Colossians was. I hadn't a notion. And I probably, at that very moment, for the first time, heard there even was a book called Colossians. Well, I soon learned my way through the Bible. And it is such a thrill to me to see you, young and all as you are, able to find a text almost as soon as I announce it. And you're at Colossians, the most of you, and even the very young ones. I was noticing the youngest one here earlier when I said we're turning to John. They were able to go to the approximate place in the New Testament for John. I could see by the way they were looking at their Bible, they were going in the right direction. And that's great to see. Well, Colossians, the chapter 1, the verses 16 and 17. Here's more about the power of the Lord Jesus, for by him. Remember who he is? He's the Word. That's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that's an all-embracing statement. It doesn't leave any loopholes. The Lord Jesus created all things by the power of His Word. That's why, boys and girls, you should reverence that book. Not just by how you handle it and look after it, but by how you read it, and above all, by how you obey it, how you react to what is said in it. So, it is by the Word of God that we were saved. No other way. It is by the Word of God that all that we see today. And listen, if you look up into the sky, you see a certain distance. But far beyond that distance, there's more. There's more. Some years ago, scientists launched a special telescope, and it's going around the Earth at the moment, and they can maneuver it and use it, point it away out into space, to see things that we can't see with our natural eye. But they soon learned that though the telescope was wonderfully powerful, it could only see so far. And beyond it, there was still more. Oh, how wonderful is the creation that God made. But here's another point. The power of God's Word will one day be seen in the defeating of that man called the Antichrist. Now, you've heard me often mention this. You've heard other preachers mention the Antichrist. He is the one who will come at the very close of this age to lead a great rebellion against God. It's a bit like what we're hearing here about the Savior. He has been preaching for 3 years, and the opposition of the enemies of the gospel has been growing and growing and growing and growing until now. They're setting out to arrest him and kill him. So their opposition grew and grew and strengthened until they laid hold upon the Savior. Well, that pictures for us the same development that will be seen in this world. There will come a time when man will openly rebel against God in the fullest sense of that word, and there will arise a man called the Antichrist, the one who wants to take the place of Christ. And the Lord will allow that to take place. In fact, He not merely allows it, but He will, through it, work His purpose and plan. But at the appointed hour, God will say, enough, enough. And by His word, He will bring the Antichrist and all his armies and all his rebellion to a close. Yes, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, and I hope that you bear this in mind. We're turning away back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And in turning back to an Old Testament scripture, I want you to recognize that what I'm telling you is nothing new. This truth has been known by the people of God for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, aye, thousands of years. We're back now to Isaiah. That's some 750 years before Christ. In other words, it's 2,700 years ago. And here's what was preached by Isaiah, and he wasn't the first. You could go on back and find others preach the same glorious truth. Listen to it. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. But with righteousness shall he, that's the Savior, judge the poor and reprove, that's rebuke, with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the rod of his mouth. In schools years ago, there was a rod, not quite so evident today. I had an English teacher, and when you did wrong, he was a big tall man, he used to say, come up here, boy. Let me introduce you to Benjamin. And he reached up to the top of the blackboard, and he took down the bamboo rod. Hold out your hand. And boy, could he whack. He didn't go through any big effort. He just, poof, just like that. And boy, did it hurt. But you never forgot it. And you didn't particularly want to meet Benjamin again. So you avoided that which would bring that about. But here, God is a rod. What does it say? The rod of his mouth. That's what the teacher uses when they scold you. That's the rod of their mouth. Rebuking you for doing something that's wrong. Well, God will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. He is the wicked one, which is literally what is stated here. He's going to be smacked by God's rod. But it's not just going to be like Benjamin hitting my hand, a wee bit of pain. It's going to bring his eternal death, his damnation. New Testament, a repeat of what is said. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2. This is a great chapter on the ending of Antichrist. So you'll remember that. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And in the verse 8, we read, and Paul is outlining how things will end, because there was some confusion among the people in the church of Thessalonica. False notions had been circulated about the Antichrist. There's always false notions circulated about the return of Christ and what's going to happen. Always! But Paul's putting them right. And when you and I want to know what is right about the return of Christ, we go to the book. And we hear what God has set down through his servants. Well, here it is. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, and the verse 8. And then shall that wicked. Well, that's the same person as referred to in the last verse I quoted to you, Isaiah 11:4. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Up till then he had been sneaking about, like Judas. For 3 years Judas sneaked about, and nobody knew that he was the traitor. Oh, the Savior did. But Peter didn't, or John, or Matthew, or James, or any of them. In fact, when the Lord Jesus, at the very end, at the Passover supper, the last one, said one he was going to betray, who, Lord? Not one of them said, I know who it is, that rascal Judas. No, not one of them. But then he came out into the open, he went to the priests, and he sold the Lord Jesus, and he came with the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was revealed. Well, so it will be with the Antichrist. He'll be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When will it happen? When he comes. How will it happen? By his word. He will speak and bring an end to the reign and the rule and the deception of the Antichrist. But then, you see, boys and girls, God's word has always been the means by which deception and lies and falsehood is brought to an end. It was brought to an end in my life on the 5th of April, 1964. Up until that time, I believed a parcel of lies about heaven and hell and where I was going. I believed a parcel of lies because I'd been baptized and I had gone through a ritual called confirmation in the Church of Ireland. I was confirmed as a Christian. It was rubbish. I was confirmed as a sinner. That's all. But God's word came to me and chased away all these shadows and lies and deceptions, and suddenly I saw the truth of God. Well, in like fashion, so will the Lord, when he comes by his word, will overthrow the deceptions of the Antichrist, destroying the Antichrist himself. So this shows the power of God's word, the place God's word has in his grand plan. It's the means of salvation. It's the means by which he created all things. It's the means by which he will destroy Antichrist and the rebellion of man against himself and his purpose. One last thing, and I'll quickly close. The power of God's word will be seen and felt by those of you who are saved in the day of resurrection. We all know about graves and graveyards. We all know something about saying farewell to loved ones and friends. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when the voice of Christ will open every grave. Every grave. But first of all, the voice of Christ will open the graves of all the Christians. Adam's grave, wherever it is. Eve's grave, wherever it is. Abel's grave, wherever it is. David's grave, wherever it is. But there's a coming day when the Lord will speak and all those graves will open and out of them will come those that were buried in them hundreds, thousands of years ago. We're back in John's Gospel very, very quickly and read to you just two chapters back, chapter 5, the verses 28 and 29, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The voice of the Lord is the means by which the graves will open, and the dead will be resurrected. There's another one more verse that I'd like to give you. It's found in 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 4, and we're looking at the verse 16. Lovely verse. "For the Lord himself will not send an angel to do this, though the angels will be there on the event that's mentioned here, but it's the Lord himself will attend to this matter. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. His word. His voice. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So, I'm trying to stress to you boys and girls the importance of that book. It contains the word of God, the agency, the power by which the world was created. The enemies of God will be defeated. The saints of God will be raised from the grave, and the power by which alone you can be saved. Have you believed the Bible? Have you believed the message of that book? Have you? We're closing our Bibles, aren't we? The study's over. But do you forget what you've heard? Do you put it away? Or when you close the Bible, do you still have up here and in here what you've heard? May it be so. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word to every heart today, Lord. Especially if there are any here not saved yet, Lord, bring them wonderfully, savingly to thyself. Look on the school today in mercy. Remember those little ones not here. We commit them to thee and pray for your healing touch upon them. Bless our teachers. O God, make a way for our school in every matter, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.